cream, and then Saturday morning a breakfast, and then Sunday morning and Sunday night some things. And you'll be hearing about that from our missions leaders, Paul and Terry McCleary, in a few minutes. But this morning, we are at chapter 15, God's Messengers in the story. And I want to read from the beginning of that, which is from the book of Kings. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You'll drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord told him. He went to Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. He stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the bread from the brook. And after the long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went there and presented himself to Ahab. And at the end of this chapter in the story from the book of Hosea, "Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take your words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, 'Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips.'" Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning humbly before you, knowing that in our natural selves, Lord, that our hearts are wicked, that we are fallen from you. And the only way that we can hear your voice is by your grace and through your Spirit. So we thank you, Lord, for placing us at this place in the story. The story that began with the creation and goes on to forever. But you've given us your Spirit. You've given us your word. So, Lord, would you, by your grace, open our ears that we may hear your voice and follow you that we may live. It's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, that we pray. Amen. So the man in Arizona in 1970, and his secretary, he was a lawyer, his secretary's house burned down. And she was thrown out of her house. It was a mess for her. And he said, "I'm going to sue somebody about this." He said, "I'm going to take God to court." And that's what he did. He decided to take God to court in California because there was a bunch of hippies there who had a farm, and they put God's name in the deed. So he went to California to sue God for his secretary's house burning down. The crazy thing is that he won because, according to the judge, God didn't show up. Now, nobody knows whether he got the damage awards or not. He was looking for $100,000, which in 1970 was a lot of money. And but God didn't show up. Now, it seemed that he seemed to be negligent, and that's what the judge ruled. But as we come to this point in the story where the nation is divided and disaster has been decreed, if we took God to court, at this point in the story, would God even have a chance? Is God being negligent with his people? I mean, the nation is about to fall apart. It's already split in half. Is God being negligent, or is God just not, does he just not know what to do? Don't we feel that way sometimes about God, if we're honest? What is he doing with these circumstances in my life? What is he doing in this, in our world right now? What's he doing in our nation right now? I mean, it's crazy out there. If we took God to court, would he be charged with negligence? Would he be charged with just ignorance? What would God have to say if he was to defend himself in a court of law? What would he do if he was to defend himself before a nation that had forsaken him? Well, if we go to 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, we see that God challenges the competition. And so Queen Jezebel, who was kind of the Cruella de Vil of the day, the most wicked queen that Israel ever knew. Now, she had married in, but man, she was running the show. She came in, brought her gods with her, and so she was one that worshipped a god named Baal, god with a small g, who was the god of the rain and of the storm. And so the one true God of the whole world said, let's see how this goes. And he said, okay. He said, let's just say there's not going to be any rain for 3 years. And he said to his prophet Elijah, he said, why don't you just go out and hide out for a few years? And Jezebel was getting angrier and angrier and angrier, because she knew that he had said the prophet Elijah had said there'd be no more rain. And she was calling on her God and calling on her God, and nothing was happening. And finally the Lord said, okay, why don't you go see the queen and the king and tell them, you know, it's time for a duel. It's time to challenge her God to a fight. And so Elijah said, okay, why don't you bring all of God's people up to Mount Carmel, which was on the edge of the Mediterranean, a great big mountain on the edge of the Mediterranean. And in those days, that's where people worshiped their idols, was up on the high hills, because they thought they could be closer to God. And he challenged the queen and the king and all of the false prophets to a duel. Now, the sad thing is that God's people were undecided. He called them all to join them there to see who was going to win. And he said, who do you think is going to win? And they said, we don't know. We don't know whether, you know, we see Baal as the pagan god is having some things to offer. We see the God of Israel is having some things to offer. Their hearts were divided. They didn't know what to decide. They had probably been praying to both. And so Elijah said, okay, here's what we're going to do. You've got 450 prophets. Call the prophets of Baal up to the mountain, and then we're going to have a sacrifice, and we're each going to call on our God to light the sacrifice. And whoever lights the sacrifice is God. Whoever doesn't light the sacrifice is not. He is the false god. And so they got all of the people up on the mountain that day on Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal cried out to their God. They cut themselves. They danced. They screamed. They hollered all morning long. And nothing happened. There was no fire from heaven. And then Elijah said, okay, everybody watch. He said, you guys step aside. He said, we're going to rearrange the sacrifice now. He said, I want one stone for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They have forsaken the Lord. They've been divided into two countries. But in God's eyes, they're still one. He still loves them all. And he said, I want you, we're going to put some seeds in there on the altar to be sacrificed. But you know, let's not make it too easy for the one true God who created the heavens and the earth and the rain. He said, let's douse it with some water. And he says, get some buckets of water. And they douse it with water, that precious water that they hadn't seen for 3 years. And then he said, Lord God, won't you send fire from heaven? And Lord, won't you show these people who the one true God is? And he got on his knees and he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord sent fire from heaven and it lit the sacrifice. And those people who had been sitting on the fence, they got on their knees and they cried out to the Lord. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said, okay, get those prophets. And the people seized the 450 prophets of Baal, and those prophets were no more. God then sent rain. Rain came. After the prophets were gone, the Lord sent rain, and it was a monsoon rain like they had never seen before. The Lord, the Creator, was still God, the God of heaven and earth. You see, God is everywhere. The word that we use is he is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. The psalmist, King David, wrote a psalm about this. King David, you might recall, where are we here? So there, that picture there with a sword and a heart. The kingdom was divided at that point. His son had tried to take over the throne from him. And King David was out wandering around running for his life. And it was then that he wrote a psalm, which was a song, which he sang to a harp, Psalm 139. And in that song, the Lord reminded him that the Lord knew what was going on. The Lord had created him. Even before he saw the light of day, the Lord had decreed every day of his life. And the Lord was in the highest places when he was on the throne, when he was defeating Goliath with his slingshot before that. The Lord was in the lowest places like he was at this point. And when he fled to the east and when he fled to the west, the Lord was there. The Lord was always present with him, and the Lord is always present with us now. A great Christian thinker years ago, Francis Schaeffer, said, he is there, and he is not silent. It seems at times like he's silent. When these hard things happen in our lives and in our world, it seems like he's silent, but he is not silent. He continues to speak, sometimes in very quiet ways, but he is there. He is there in Washington, even in these crazy times when our Capitol had all of the crazy things happen a few weeks ago. He is there in Harrisburg with the good things and the bad things that seem to happen over there. Do you know that he is here in Hallam? And he is in York County, he's at your home, he's in mine, he is there, and he is not silent. Sometimes we have to listen with sharp ears to hear his voice. Sometimes he speaks very quietly, but he is everywhere, and he is not silent, and he cares about what is going on. He's working behind the scenes, sometimes in ways that are hard to see. But for those who are sitting on the fence and saying, well, maybe I'm going to listen to the Lord, or maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm going to listen to the gods of my culture. The Lord is saying, I am still in charge. I am everywhere. I'm still speaking. And he's challenging us to get off of the fence and to follow him. But he knows that when we follow him, that sometimes he puts us at great risk. The wonderful thing is that he protects us and he empowers us as we put our all into following him. We see that in the life of Elisha. So Elijah, okay, the one who has just challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in one of the greatest confrontations throughout all of the story of the Bible, is not running for his life. Because Queen Jezebel is ticked. All of her prophets are gone. Her name is mud in the spiritual world right now because her God has just been defeated. And she is running after Elijah, who thinks that he's the only one left who is following the Lord. And Elijah goes off and he hides. He hides in a cave. He says, I'm the only one left. And the Lord finds Elijah in the cave. And he says, Elijah, what you doing, bud? He said, well, you know, he says, I'm the only one left here. The queen is after me. My name is Mud. I'm afraid for my life. And the Lord says, Elijah, think about where we've just been. And Elijah, he said, you know, I got a couple of things for you to do. I've got a new king that's going to follow me. I want you to go and anoint him. I've also got a new prophet, a young guy that's going to follow me, that's going to follow you, and will take the mantle. He'll take the baton, and he will continue on leading God's people in this one true story of the whole world. And he said, beside, you know, you think you're the only one? Oh, by the way, I've got another 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. You're part of a great army. And I'm in charge, and it's not up to you. Yeah, it's tough. But get off your behind, buddy, and get on there, and go get out there and follow me. And so that's what he does. He goes out, and he finds Elisha. Elijah finds Elisha, and Elisha is out there plowing a field. Elisha takes all of his animals, and he puts them into a sacrifice. And Elisha starts to follow Elijah around and learning the trade, learning how to serve the Lord. And he says, Elijah, what I'd really like is double your spirit. And Elijah says, well, you just keep following me, and you keep following me. And sure enough, one day, Elijah, he crosses the Jordan River. He parts the Jordan River with his cloak. And then the Lord comes to him with a chariot of fire. That's where that comes from. And the Lord takes Elijah up to heaven without dying. And he leaves his cloak behind, and Elijah picks it up, and he puts it on, and then he goes on, and he parts. He touches the Jordan River with his cloak, with this new cloak that he has picked on, and parts it away. And he goes, and he raises a young girl to life, and God uses him. The Lord evidently gives him twice the spirit of who he called his father, Elijah. But everybody doesn't like what he's doing because he continues to oppose the forces of evil in his day. And he has a servant by the name of Gehazi who's following him around and learning from him. And Gehazi's kind of a frightful kind of a person. And one day they are followed by the enemy troops into the city. And they're surrounded by the enemy. And Gehazi is scared out of his sandals. And Gehazi says, Father, he says, Elisha, what are we going to do now? And Elisha, who has learned well from Elijah, he said, we're going to pray about this. He gets on his knees and he says, Lord, would you show Gehazi what's happening around him? Lord, won't you open his eyes? And the Lord opens Gehazi's eyes, and there on the city, on the hill surrounding the city, are the fiery troops of the Lord in chariots of fire surrounding them. And then Elisha cries out to the Lord again, and he says, Lord, won't you blind the eyes of these enemy troops? And the Lord blinds the troops' eyes, and they don't know what to do. They can do nothing. You can't, I mean, obviously a blind soldier can't fight. He said, hey, Gehazi, let's go down there and let's go take these boys on a journey. He says, hey, guys, you know, it looks like you need a little help. Let me take you along. And so he and Gehazi, they take the troops along, and they go along, and they just happen to go into Samaria, their own capital city. And he takes them to the king whom he had been defending and who he'd represented. He said, you know, could you give these guys a little something to eat? This seems like they're hungry. And then the king says, well, should I kill him? He says, no, just give him a good something to eat and then send him home. And then the Lord opens their eyes and they are given grace in that situation. And they are taken home to the enemy king and back to their mamas and to their families. And the Lord has delivered God's people once again by empowering and protecting his servants. You know, when I read this story for the first time, I don't know, I read it a few weeks ago. I try to read it and just ask the Lord to speak to me, and then I'll read it again. And as we get closer and closer to time, this was the piece that spoke to me in that story, in this chapter of the story. I thought, Lord, you know, I don't want to be like Gehazi. Gehazi was such a scaredy cat. He followed around Elisha, who had such faith in the Lord, but he didn't see things from a spiritual angle. All he saw was his own resources. He was scared in his sandals. I thought, Lord, let me be like Elisha. Lord, give me that kind of faith. Give me the eyes to see what you are doing around me. Lord, help, give me the eyes of faith to know that you are surrounding me, you are surrounding us, you are surrounding your people with chariots of fire, that there are forces around us that are accomplishing your mission in ways that I can't see, in ways that we can't see. Lord, give me the eyes of faith to see you and to see your troops around us that are accomplishing your mission and leading the way. Because you are indeed empowering, and Lord, you are filling your servants with your spirit. You see, the Lord gave Elisha twice the spirit of Elijah. But there's another prophet by the name of Joel. And he said, you know, the Lord is going to do a new thing one day. You see, in those days, the Lord just filled the prophets with his spirit. But Joel said, the day is coming when the Lord will fill everybody who loves him with his spirit. The young children, the young girls and young boys, the old men and the old women, the everybodies, the nobodies, the prominent ones, the average ones. He will fill everyone with his spirit. And then in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus left and went to his Father's right hand, he promised that spirit, the Holy Spirit, would come. And as they waited on the Lord, and as the Holy Spirit came to God's people that were waiting around in the upper room, looking to him, the Spirit came to them. And you remember, there were tongues of fire above each of God's people in that room. And those tongues of fire, they're not literal fires, I hope, or they would have been singed on the top. But they were pictures of the Spirit of God who has come to live within every one of us who knows and loves him and moves through and walks with us through all of the story, through all of life, until we see the Lord face to face. The Lord is, in some sense, Jesus said, more in some way present with us and expresses his presence with us in ways when we're gathered, where two or three or more are gathered in ways that are greater than we are alone. He expresses his presence. He expresses his spirit, empowers us in some ways as we gather together in ways that he does not when we are apart. But he's always with us. We are part of something that's much greater than we can see. May we have the eyes of faith to trust the Lord and to see Him in His presence by His Spirit as He illuminates His Word as we follow Him as His servants. You see, what happens is sometimes the fears that we have, like Gehazi's, drive us away. I mean, really what we're doing is we're following other gods. We're clinging to others. And the wonderful thing is that God calls deserters back to Himself. Sometimes we get so afraid that we run after other gods. And the Lord says, come back. Come back because I love you so much. The sad thing is that it's during this time that what is going on is that the nation of Israel, which is now split in two, instead of being at the center of God's program, is becoming a sideshow. You remember the old circuses? So you had I never saw the old circuses, but I heard about them. So the circus came to town. And there was the big top, and then there were the sideshows, and all kinds of funny things going on in sideshows. That's what was going on. The story continued. The big top continued. God's story continued, but Israel, because she was unfaithful to the Lord, became a couple of sideshows until the Lord sent the one son of Israel, our Lord Jesus, to be the star of the show. But in between, even when they were the sideshows, the Lord called His people back. He said, come back, come back. Awful things are on the way. But He said, if you come back, He said, I love you so much. Even, He said, when you're close to the end, if you'll turn around and come back to me, I will embrace you and call you one of my own. And He did that through prophets. One of them was named Amos. Amos was a farm boy. Might have fit in right around here in Pennsylvania. Got a few farm boys and farm girls among us, I know. And that's the way that Amos was. Amos was a farm boy. He had vineyards. He was a fruit. We call a fruit farmer, I guess you call it. And Israel was getting pretty bad. Israel was oppressing people. People were suffering because of her sin. It wasn't just a relationship with God which had been violated. It was a relationship with one another. And people were getting hurt because of this. And the Lord said, okay, because of your sin, an invader is coming and you will be exiled and you'll go off as a nation of refugees. Many of you are going to die. Many of you are going to get diseases. Many of you will be hungry. But if you will just turn around, He says, and God will embrace you. God will be merciful to you. The Lord pities you. He wants to welcome you back. And then there was a prophet by the name of Hosea who had a very unusual calling. Hosea was told by the Lord to go marry a woman of the night. I don't know if too many servants of the Lord have been given that calling. But he was told to do it. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go marry a woman named Gomer. Quite a name, huh? Gomer. But no matter what she does, he said, I want you to keep on loving her. Love her. Love her. Love her. Because he said, this is the way that my people are, just like that. They keep going off and selling themselves to others all around. They sell their souls. They sell their bodies. They sell everything out except for me. They keep running away from me. He said, and I love them, but I'm coming after them and saying, come back, come back, come back. That's your calling, Hosea. Go out and do it. And that's what he did. And he cried from the depths of his heart. He said, come back. He said, the Lord who's already split your nation will rip you to shreds like a lion because you keep laughing at people like me whom God has sent to call you back. You say, oh, you're crazy. We're living in affluence, he said. And you keep laughing at them. They keep laughing. And he said, stop. He said, come back, come back, come back. And their Lord would send not just these two men, but 12 of them who are what we call the minor prophets, not minor because they don't have anything to say, but 12 because they are shorter books in the Bible that just call people back to follow the Lord. And then 5 major prophets, 5 of the biggies, Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, 5 of them, Isaiah calling back. We'll talk about those in the weeks to come. But the kings continue on. They continue forsaking the Lord, leading God's people away from the Lord. But during all of those years, the Lord in his mercy and his kindness and his love, like Hosea, just says, come back, come back, come back. I learned about something recently, a term for something I'd heard about recently. How many of you heard of something called ghosting? You heard of ghosting? I'd never heard of it. What it means is that somebody just shuts off somebody else or maybe a group of people from social media. They turn them off. They cut them off of their cell phone. They stop contacting them. I guess it's kind of the equivalent, the old time equivalent of, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Don't do it. It's wrong. It's evil. I mean, it's the opposite of the way the Lord treats us. That's a sidebar. But what God's people did in that day is they had ghosted God. They said, "We're not gonna pay any attention to you anymore. We're done with you. We don't know if you made us or didn't. We're done with you, God." And if nothing else, we're two-timing you, God, or three-timing you, or four-timing you, God. But even during that time, like some of those who've been ghosted, the Lord kept loving them and loving them and loving them and calling them back and calling them back and saying, come back, I love you, I love you, I love you. Come back. He cried out to them. When we go to the New Testament, we see in Romans chapter 8, we see the love of God, which Paul says knows no boundaries. In the Psalm 139, we see that God is everywhere. But in Romans 8, we see that it's not just God who is everywhere, but the love of God that is everywhere, that knows no boundaries. So Paul says, if you go to the highest of heights, God's love is there. God loves you more than you ever know, as high as you can go. God loves you. God goes to the depths of depths. He will love you there. If you go far to the east, he'll love you there. If you go far to the west, he'll love you there. There are no boundaries to God's love. God loves you with an unending kind of love. We see that with the thief on the cross. You remember when Jesus was on the cross, and at the very last moments of the man's life next to him, he cried out to Jesus. And Jesus said, okay, today you will be with me in paradise. He loved him enough so that even at the very last moment of his life, Jesus said, I'm doing this for you. I'm giving my life for you. You deserve to be here, but I'm here for you. That's how much I love you. And in this one true story of the whole world, that's where the story goes, that Jesus would give his life for us so that we and any who turn to him might know him forever by his grace and by his mercy. You see, the story leads us to Good Friday and to Easter. That's where we're headed. And so the story is a wonderful preparation for us as we move toward Good Friday and Easter. Because as we look at the story, we keep messing up, we keep messing up, we keep messing up. But the Lord continues on with his mercy and with his love for us. So that as we humble ourselves before him, we might know the forgiveness of Jesus who gave his life for us. And he would forgive us of everything and then fill us with himself that we might be part of his story forever. So we have every reason to serve the Lord with confidence. We have every reason to serve him fearlessly because we win in the end, not because of us, but because of him. John Piper said that the providence of God means that God carries his plans into action. He does his thing. He accomplishes his goal. And he always leads it to its final consummation. He will accomplish his purpose. And along the way, he opens the door through Jesus that we might be the joyful recipients and participants in it. There's an NFL player by the name of Trent Shelton, now retired. He's a motivational speaker. And he says that your current situation is not your final destination. Now that's good news, just in terms of human motivation, human behavior. But think of the way that it is for those of us who know and love the Lord. The end of the story, where this is all headed, is glory. We will live, we will reign with Christ forever and ever, and things will be better at the end and for eternity than they were even started out to be. It was beautiful. Everything was beautiful at the beginning, but it'll be even more beautiful at the end. Because Jesus will be there. And everything will be as it was meant to be. And in between, we are not alone. As we say at our church, we are never alone because the Spirit of God is with us. And the Spirit of God is working in us and through us to accomplish little victories along the way. Little previews of what is to come as we follow him alone and as homes and as groups of people that know and love the Lord that we call churches, as we follow him, he will give us victories along the way. And even when we're in a situation that is dire, okay, the Lord will give us He walks along with us along the way so that we are never, ever alone. Even if we're completely alone through some crazy set of circumstances in a foxhole or wherever, we're not alone because God is with us and God can empower us and give us hope as we follow him alone and together until we see him face to face. You remember David? Little boy stuck out in front of a giant with a slingshot. That wasn't his final destination, was it? He knocked that giant dead in the head, and he became the king and the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Job, who lost everything and sat around with his buddies trying to figure out, who is God? Does God even know what he's doing here? If God lost control. Well, the Lord put him in his place, and God took care of Job. And Job has become one that we've learned from for centuries now. And in Psalm chapter 2, the second of the Psalms, the first one talking about what life is like. The next one talking about how the nations of the world are laughing at the Lord, are coming against the Lord. And it says that God just sits back and laughs because our God has the last laugh. And we will too as we give everything over to him. Won't you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Oh Lord, we are grateful for these messengers that you have sent to us throughout the centuries to remind us of what is really true. Forgive us, Lord, forgive for listening to the lies of our souls, naturally given, and of our world around us. Lord, would you open our eyes to who you are? Lord, would you give us the faith to see you and your providence and your sovereign rule of our world and of all eternity? Now, Lord, as we think for a minute about those who are sharing the good news in Uruguay, Lord, would you enliven our hearts? Would you open our hearts, Lord, to what you care about? Even as we prepare for next weekend, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.